The word says we're called to make disciples. We're growing in the word of God.
Jesus Christ was sent to be our Savior.
This is the Bromley Town Church podcast. We pray God speaks to you through this message, blessing you as you live out God's word. Stream or download other sermon podcasts via the Bromley Town Church website or by using the SoundCloud app. Head over to bromleytownchurch.com.
This morning I'm going to be talking about church membership. The title of the message is To Be or Not To Be? That is the question. That is the question. And really, just I want to start by going back to the early church. So although that's the question, that's what we're going to be talking about, I want to take us back right to the early church. I'm taking us back to the disciples. Our disciples have just passed through the agony of having seen Jesus crucified. The man they were following, the man that they've been serving for 3 years, he's crucified on that cross. And they've gone through that agony, but then they've come through that. And then there's the incredible joy that they're experiencing of the fact that this Jesus who was crucified is now risen again and he has met with them. And then some days later, they experience the situation where Jesus is ascending to heaven and he's telling these disciples, look, I need you to wait. You wait here in Jerusalem until my Father sends you the Holy Spirit as he has promised. Now, at this time, if we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us that during this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. And that's talking about the time when they actually sought to replace Judas with another apostle who'd been with them, been with Jesus all that time. But it tells us there was 120 of them. So this picture of what we've got, they've been through the crucifixion, they've come through the resurrection, Jesus has ascended. There's 120 believers. That's what there is, a group of people of 120. So before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that's the number of believers that we're talking about or what the Bible talks about. Now, in terms of dates, we're moving forward and they get to this festival that's just coming up, the festival of Shavuot, the festival which is giving thanks for the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And it's on that day, what we call the day of Pentecost, that was when the church, if you like, was really birthed, or when the birth of the church is celebrated. Flames of fire came to rest upon these disciples. They started to speak in other tongues and there was confusion. I mean, people who were in Jerusalem seeing and hearing what was going on. Hey, what's this? What's happening? What's all this about? Are these people drunk? What's going on? All of this is happening around them. And Peter stands up in the midst of this crowd and he starts to speak to them. He starts to tell them about Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verse 37 to 41. When the people heard this as Peter was preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, it says, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Isn't that a message that could still ring out today? Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So this church, 120 believers, that's who it was, gathering around, meeting in the upper room, being together. They've now gone to 3,120, and that's all in one day. So that's a tremendous amount of change that has suddenly hit the church. And of course, changes bring challenges. We know that in our own lives, and there's a situation here. And we need to ask ourselves some questions. Well, how did they organize themselves? Who were the leaders? What course of action were these leaders going to take? Well, we know that the leaders were the apostles, those who had been with Jesus. Although we don't know every detail about what they were doing, we do have this information. So let's read it, Acts 2, 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So 120, 3,120, and now on a daily basis, people are being added to this church. The church is growing, people are committing to it. So this first church, what we see is first church full of new believers. They were committed. In actual fact, it doesn't say committed, it says they were devoted. There's a sense of which commitment, we understand what commitment is. Devoted gives a sense of commitment, but is at a deeper level. They were devoted. They were giving themselves to these things, to the apostles' teaching and prayer. Fellowship and sharing meals together. Receiving communion. They all met together in one place. In Acts chapter 5, it says that they were meeting regularly in Solomon's colonnade, near the temple. There was a sense of the fear of God among them. A deep sense of awe is what we said. So there's this sense amongst these people. And we read that people were being added to their number daily. So we don't know how big the church was now, but we know it's larger than the 3,120 that we had got to on the day of Pentecost. This early church had leadership. The leaders were the apostles. They were leading this group of people. It had organization. The believers came together in one place to receive teaching and instruction from the apostles, and they came together to pray. There was growth. We've seen that the church was growing in number daily. As people were sharing about what's going on, people were spreading the news, more and more people bringing their friends, gathering people together. So the church was growing. And the church had finances. Money was being raised by people who had been transformed by the message they were hearing to such an extent that they were saying, hey, I don't need this. I'm going to sell this. I'm going to get rid of that. There's people in need. We need to change the way we're living. You can see that God was moving. Look, you don't part with your finances for no reason. Nobody does. Like when your heart gets touched, okay, yeah, this is what's necessary. You suddenly move in and you suddenly give your finances. And they said they were selling property and possessions and they shared their money with those in need. It all sounds amazing, doesn't it? But as I said, there were challenges. Challenges particularly came from the Jewish leaders. They were particularly opposed to this group of people. And they set about challenging the apostles regarding their continued proclamation of Jesus. Peter preached this following. He preached. Peter and John went to the temple. Let me start the story. Peter and John go to the temple for the time of prayer. So they were going there to meet with the other believers, to pray together. And as they're going there, they're going through this gate, which is called the Beautiful Gate. There's a beggar there. He's always there. But this time they stop and they address this man. Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And this guy who has been lame from birth, who has never walked, is suddenly on his feet, leaping, praising God. Everybody around, what is this? This is amazing. And Peter, at that point, takes another opportunity, as he's now enjoying this, and he starts to preach to them. Acts 3, 17 to 18. Friends, he says, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Now, don't forget, this preaching was radical preaching. Because until this point, how did people get forgiven? They got forgiven by offering sacrifices. Animal sacrifices was part of the standard behavior of the Jewish people. And of course, following the Torah, following the letter of the law, adhering to that, doing the things, the rules, the regulations, everything like that is coming about. But now these guys are talking about the freedom, the forgiveness that is found through Jesus Christ, who was the promised Messiah. There's a lot of stirring going on with this. Peter is called before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling group of the Jewish leaders. He's called in front of them with John, and they have to give an account. When Peter gets there, he starts saying this to them. Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This is confrontational. This is stirring stuff. He's standing there and he is declaring the change that has come upon him. He's declaring it to the Sanhedrin. But you can imagine if you were one of the Jewish leaders, this is just trouble on trouble. What on earth are we going to do? Of course they recognized, they couldn't get away from the fact that this beggar, who they all knew and they would have walked past, this guy is now walking around. A dramatic healing has taken place. They can't deny that. But all this talk about Jesus and the Messiah, it's got to stop. That must stop. Acts 4, verses 16 to 18. This is the Jewish leadership. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching Jesus. We command you. That's what the Jewish leaders were saying. Well, what would you do if you were faced today with that situation? It could come in this nation. What did the apostles do? What did the new believers do? Well, they turned to God. Acts 4, verses 23 to 26 and 29 to 31. As soon as they were free, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Oh, sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Give us, your servants, great boldness in carrying on doing what we are now doing, preaching the word of God. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. The apostles knew that they had to carry on. They knew they'd been given a mandate. They knew that they'd been transformed. They knew that God was now with them. And so they continued in the work that Jesus had left them to do. Acts 5, verses 12 to 16, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. My word, there is something stirring here in Jerusalem. You realize now we're quite some way off from the day of Pentecost. That day when we went from 120 to 3,120, we've moved on from there. This is quite a time after that. And so here we are, and yet we still find, even though we're quite some time since that's happened, we still find that the believers were enjoying meeting together at the temple. They were all coming together. This is a massive crowd of people now, a big crowd of people. They were enjoying great unity and oneness amongst them. It wasn't like there was divisions. These people were together. There was a oneness of mind, of heart, of purpose. They were about the things of God. Many miracles were being done by the apostles, as we've seen. Such the extent the rumor's going out. Hey, if you've got somebody sick, get them to Jesus. Get them to these apostles. Get them to hear what's going on. People were being bought in. You can imagine how the word was attracting many people. Salvation is being preached to them. But opposition, persecution is arising and was being experienced by them. And that opposition, that persecution continued. The apostles again are arrested. The high priest has them put in jail. Right, let's lock them up. We're going to stop this. They've carried on preaching. We told them to stop. Get them in jail. There they are in jail. During the night, the angel of the Lord comes along. He says, guys, I need to get you out of here. So an angel lets them out and he says to them, can you go back out and carry on preaching in the temple courts? So off they go. They're committed to doing what Jesus had called them to do, no matter what. You can imagine the furore the next morning. The Sanhedrin gather together. Now, send for those apostles. We're going to bring them in and talk to them. They go to the jail. They're not there. What do you mean they're not there? Well, they're not there. Well, where are they? What's happened? Who let them out? What's going on? All the questions going on. And the Sanhedrin, I know where they are. I know where they are. Well, where are they? Oh, they're preaching Jesus in the streets. Oh my goodness, get those guys in here. So the apostles are brought back in. Acts 5:41-42. Sorry, just before that. They're brought back in before the Sanhedrin. And again, they're commanded, you know. And they're saying, well, who should we believe? Who should we listen to? You or God? Anyway, they're flogged. So the apostles are flogged and told not to speak about Jesus. Then Acts 5:41-42. The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I don't know how big the church is by now, but interesting, in that last passage you might have noticed, it says every day they met at the temple and from house to house. So there's a sense now in which it seems that this has got so large that now organization is shifting. You've got the big meeting, but you've also got people now meeting in their homes. There's gatherings that are coming in the homes around Jerusalem. So that's how things were organized. It seems now that meetings were also taking place in people's homes. Now there becomes discord within the church itself. And we know what these things are like. Suddenly everything's okay, and then, oh, there's a little bit of trouble coming. This trouble came in the form of a food distribution that was going out amongst the church. Acts 6:1-4 and verse 7. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So the apostles came to this difficulty that arose. They've got a food program. They're trying to get that organized. The church is so large. You've got people who are speaking different languages. There's a little bit of tension amongst them. Hey, our lot are not being treated the same as your lot. What's going on here? The apostles come up and you think they'd say, like, this food program is very, very important. We must get everything sorted out in the church, which in one sense they do, but they actually say, we can't give ourselves to that. The primary importance is that we declare the work of Jesus Christ and make his teaching known to you, and that we pray. That is of such importance. We're not going to get involved with the program, but we are going to give you 7 guys. Why don't you pick 7 people? Let's get this food program working. We're not saying that that's of no help, but we are giving ourselves to what is of primary importance. And so that's what they did. You notice the importance that they put on the word. Teaching. So for us, it's like we're reading the scriptures, we're understanding the things that Jesus has taught, and to prayer. Those things are of vital importance as far as the leaders were concerned. Well, you know what it's like? You deal with one issue, and then another issue arises. And so it was with them as well. They just got it sorted out, so the food program, that's working great. We've got seven guys, one of whom Stephen, great guy. He's really helping. He's doing all sorts of amazing things. He's talking to the people. He's encouraging them. He's seeing healings himself. And wow, these things are great. But the synagogue of the freedmen, so in other words, there's another synagogue nearby, they're fed up with this. And actually, they start to raise up some people to complain that Stephen has been blaspheming. We've caught this man blaspheming. He's blaspheming against Moses. He's blaspheming against God. And as a result of that, Stephen is ultimately stoned to death by them. He's martyred. And at this point, it's not just persecution that has arisen against Stephen as an individual. Persecution breaks out against the whole church. And if you have read the Acts of the Apostles, you will know that actually many, if not nearly all, the believers are fleeing for their lives from Jerusalem. Yes, it was part of God's plan because he's sending them out with the message that they have to others and eventually to the Gentiles. But obviously, at this point, there's big change and the church is now moving out of Jerusalem. Okay, so look, that, and I realize it's taken a bit of time, that gives us a brief history of the early church, but an important history of the early church. But the question we're looking at today is about church membership. So what can we learn about church membership from what we have already heard? Well, here's the first point I want to make to you. There doesn't seem to be any mention of church membership amongst the early church. That's the first point. But what do we see? What we see amongst them is a devotion, a full-on commitment to the new way of living for Jesus Christ. That is what we do see. We heard that the believers were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to communion and to prayer. They were committed to meeting regularly together. And opposition, which rose against them, only served to draw them closer together and make them a strong unit. So that's the picture that we get of this first church, this early church, as we will call it. What has happened since then? Now, I wish that we had time to start going now through church history from that point on, but we don't have enough time for that this morning. Some of you are already relieved, but there you go. But what we do know is that this original picture of the early church is very important to every church and has been important to every church throughout every generation. This is the first church. How did they do things? What was important to them? How did they go about things? We need to model them because they were setting the example that was given to them by Jesus Christ. Very important. So the early church is there. And if you like, a constant question that arises from this is, how can we hold ourselves accountable to the same values that we read about in that early church? And it's seeking to grapple with that question that has and still is a constant challenge for the church across the world. How can we hold ourselves, how do we here hold ourselves accountable to the values of what we see in the original church, this early church? That's the church that Jesus started. Now, we need to be modeling ourselves on that. How are we doing as far as that's concerned? How do we hold ourselves accountable to that? We know it's important that every person who's become a believer, that they have a realistic encounter with Jesus Christ, that there is repentance of sins. And just like in the early church, repent of your sins and be baptized. As you know, that's what we have been preaching here. So there are things that we are following. But a question, if you like, arises from the church to people who are professing to me new believers. And that is this. It's like, new believers, we want to ask you this question. Are you willing to be held accountable to the same values as the early church had? In other words, are you, now you're saying you want to follow Jesus. Are you saying that you want to follow Jesus in the same way that the early church believers followed? The answer should be yes, but how do we hold each other accountable to that? Now, if you're posing a question like that, you obviously need to have some method of measuring it. How can you evaluate the response? And one method that has arisen in church history is that of church membership. In other words, if you become a church member, you are showing your willingness to say, I want to be counted amongst those, like those early believers. I want to hold to their values. I want to live life the way that the early church was established. That's how I want to live. It's like the church is asking this question of new believers or new attenders. They're saying, like, well, are you part of us? Do you belong to us? Are you like-minded with us? Are you committed to us? People coming in and gathering amongst us, we want to ask those questions. Hey, are you part of us? Do you belong to us? Do you want to work alongside of us? Those are the sort of questions. Well, how would you answer those questions? You see, we know that it's not written in the scriptures that there is to be church membership. And we can see that the early church didn't have church membership. But we do know about their lifestyle. We know that all of those who became believers were baptized. We know that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that they were committed. All of them were committed to regularly meeting together. And they were committed to Bible teaching. They were committed to prayer. They were committed. That's the word. They were devoted. Are you devoted to those things? These are the questions we can reflect on. Now, the good thing is I'm actually not going to press in to that too much, because you know what? It is a challenge for every one of us. Because we said, well, actually, if I'm comparing myself to the early church, they were so devoted. Am I so devoted? It's a challenge for every one of us. How does their lifestyle, that of the early church, compare to our own? What does meeting together regularly mean? What does meeting together regularly mean? Does it mean each week, or does it mean when it's convenient? What does devotion to prayer look like? Does it mean 5 minutes? Yeah, 5 minutes every day. When I'm on the way to the train or on the way to the bus stop, I've got 5 minutes every day. I give myself to prayer then. Or does it mean setting aside a time when you have quality time before God and you have time to call upon Him? As I say, look, these are questions that we want to ask ourselves. But I'm not going to dig into that any further, because every one of us, myself included, I'm aware that we fall short in some of these areas. Look, my intention here this morning is to seek to explain, why do we have church membership here at Bromley Town Church? Well, I think it helps us with these things. It gives us a measure of heart intention. It's a way for us to be able to say, that is, the people who are coming here, those who are attending, you who are attending, it's a way for you to be able to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm happy for everybody to know that. It's a way of doing that. It's a measure of heart intention. It's a measure of standing together. It's a way for us all to be able to say, I want to work alongside the rest of the people here at Bromley Town Church so that we can do the things of God together and to see our community, this area where we are, being transformed by the work of Jesus Christ. We want to work together for God in this place. It's a measure of standing together. And also, it's a measure of our willingness to be disciples. It's a way for every one of us to say, I'm happy to learn. I'm happy to be planted in this place. I'm happy to grow in this place. I'm happy to seek to flourish in the things of God in this place. That's what I think. Now, there are, of course, pressures that we face. They're not just unique to us. They're pressures of our own culture, and they're challenges, again, which is why church membership is helpful. There are problems that surround us, problems like this. This is a consumer society. We're not the only church. In the early church, it started off, there was only one place to go. It's where the apostles were. That's where you went. How many churches are there in Bromley? Many. You've got choice. I don't like Jonathan. I don't like his teaching. Okay, go somewhere else. I don't like him either. Well, okay, we'll go somewhere else. Well, where else shall I go? There's so much choice. Okay? There's so much choice. We're in a consumer society. We like to be in control of what we're doing. What does God want? God wants us to be settled. God wants us to be carrying on His purposes. Now, whether that's His purpose here, because you feel like, yes, I do want to belong here, or whether that's his doing his purpose elsewhere. The point is, you need to be found somewhere doing the things of God, working alongside the people of God, and seeking to bring his kingdom in. You're not just here as an observer. You're not just here as a consumer. You may think you are, but listen, you were called, you were chosen, and Jesus spent his blood to save you so that you might perform the things of his kingdom here upon the earth. There's a calling upon our lives. The problem that we face is that we are in a consumer society and there's lots of choice. We don't like it here. We're self-willed. I'll do what I want. I'll go where it suits me. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That's what the Word of God says. And that's a challenge for us. Not everybody has a dramatic conversion. Now, I don't know what it exactly was like in the early church, but there seems to be a little bit more of the dramatic. There's certainly pressure and change, and certainly the opposition brings that sense of wanting to be committed. I had to step over a line. I've left the culture that I was with, this Jewish culture, I've left that, so now I'm a marked person. And because of that, I need to stick together. That brought people together. We don't have that same pressure today. But that very fact of not having dramatic conversions, yes, I know there are one or two that have, but lots of us, and I would include myself, I was brought up in a Christian family. I've grown and known and developed in the things of God over time. That's how it's happened for me. It wasn't a, wow, that was a Damascus Road experience for me. And so there's a sense in which there, every one of us is growing and learning and reaching maturity day by day. And we've got to help people in that. That is a challenge that we have. And of course, then there's always the challenge of what is true Christianity and what is the true church supposed to look like? Because there's different styles and there's different theologies. Now, different styles, well, there's different musical styles. Some people like to have a piano. We have a worship band. Some people like organ music. You know, Salvation Army have their brass band. There's different styles. It's great. People are worshiping God in different ways. That's great. But there's also different theologies. And this can be a challenge. There's different theologies. For instance, some churches will preach infant baptism. I don't personally see that in Scripture. What I see in Scripture is that people believed and were baptized. So we preach believer's baptism. See, there's a difference there. So there's different theological styles. There's also the style of what position do you take on the authority of Scripture? Do you think the Bible is important? Do you think this is God's word for us to live our lives? Do you think this is God's instruction book for us, his truth for our lives? I do. It's important for us to know this, to read it. Though, early church were very keen to come under the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. And we have the word of God given to us. It's come down through the ages. We believe in this. But not everybody is the same as that. Some people say, like, do you know what? This is a great book. It's a bestseller. Words of Jesus in here. He's a good guy. But you know what? We need to interpret this in the light of every day. What's going on today? We need to modernize this. We need to bring it up to date. So some things, we just need to leave them to one side. See, there's adjustment and challenges that can be made. What is your position? What do you hold as the authority of Scripture? What position do you allow God to have through his word in your life? These things can be things that cause people to go to different places or cause different churches to come into existence. But I was talking about, what about accountability to the early church? What about that accountability? What do we do here at Bromley Town Church? Well, as I've said, we do have a church membership. Why? Why do we have this church membership? Simply because it helps us to have a way of identifying the people who attend our services who are wanting to say, hey, I'm not just attending. I'm not just attending. I'm committed to the work of God with these people who are around me. I'm committed to these people who are together. We form Bromley Town Church. It's not the building. It's us. It's the people. I'm committed to those people. So what does Bromley Town Church membership mean? It is simply a declaration of your heart, of your intention. By becoming a member, you are saying, I want it to be known that I belong here. I want to serve God here. I'm committed to the work of God with these people. Are there some reservations, or what are the reservations that people can have? Are we saying that by becoming a member that you've got to be, you're going to be forced to do certain things? The answer is no. I'm trying to express to you this morning, becoming a member is more about you saying that you are committed. It's more about what your view is. It's more about where you are placing yourself. Some of you might think, hey, I don't know where I am. I'm just wandering through. I'm sort of getting to know God. God has called every person for purpose. And we need to be modeling our lives on that early church. What were they doing? They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to being together. That's not me saying that, although I am preaching to you. What I'm saying is, listen, folks, this is the model of the early church. If we're supposed to be representing the church of Jesus Christ in our generation, we're going to be modeling it off something. We need to take the things that they were doing, and we need to make those things known amongst us today. Some of you might be saying, listen, I'm new here. I'm new here. I've only been here for a few weeks. I want to get to know people first. Well, that's very valid. Absolutely. You don't know us. If you want to work alongside us, you need to learn something about us. That's why we hold, every now and again, we hold something called a Connect course, which is just a few weeks after a Sunday morning when you can learn a little bit more about the church. Does it teach you everything about the church? No, it doesn't. But it gives you an opportunity to find out a little bit about history, some of our values, some of the things that we're doing, some of the things we have done. It helps you as far as that's concerned. And I can completely understand if it's your first time here this morning and I'm talking about church membership, you may feel overwhelmed. Well, listen, relax, okay? Relax. I'm not forcing anybody into anything. I'm trying to explain to us all a mystery. This early church, they didn't have membership, so what on earth have we got? We've got it because we're really allowing you to help to hold yourself accountable to the values and the methods of the early church. I need to belong somewhere. We need to belong somewhere. It's not about, you know, you've come this denomination, you're now being marked off with that. No. It's about you making decisions. Where's your heart at? What's your intention? If you've got this time of year is the time of year to plant seeds and to start moving those seedlings on. Why? Because you want to produce some fruit or some nice flowers later on in the summer. That's what it's the time to do it, or perhaps it's probably past a little bit the time to do it, but you know what I mean. That's what we do with flowers and plants because we want to see the tomatoes grow or your vegetables grow, whatever it might be. But you want to see them grow and develop. To grow and develop, you have to be planted. You have to be nurtured so that you can grow and develop, so that you can produce fruit. I didn't call you. I didn't choose you. But God has chosen you and He has called you and He has called every one of us as individuals and appointed us as individuals to be fruit bearers. He's appointed us. What we have to do is we have to come under His authority and we have to say, Lord, I need to be planted somewhere. I need to belong somewhere. I need to serve somewhere. I need to be devoted to the things that the early church was devoted to. I need to give myself to those things. And I know some people will say, look, listen, I'm not good enough. I don't know enough. There's no mention of the membership in the early church. Yes, I completely agree with you as far as that's concerned. But in a day and an age when so many people are just free agents, I do what I want. That's how society is developing everybody as a free agent. That isn't what we see in the early church. We see them together as a people, as a unit, because they were seeking to take territory for the kingdom of God. They were up against it. But when they came up against it, they didn't back off. What did they do? They went back after Peter and John were whipped, beaten. They went back and they say, hey, guys, what a privilege it is for us to be beaten for the sake of Jesus. Come on, let's pray. And they prayed together. Why, O Lord? Why, sovereign Lord, do they fight against you? And the place where they met and where they were praying was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit because God was saying, amen. I want you to go out and to build my kingdom. And that's what we need to see here. We're living in a generation when there is great need. Have we got it all together as a church? Unfortunately, as the leader, I have to say no way. I have to be honest with you. Is it my heart's desire to see that we should see the kingdom of God come here and to see Bromley being changed, not just through what I do, but through what we do as a people, then the answer is amen, it is. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, oh, am I a church member? Aren't I a church member? Is what's this? What? Listen, it's not a badge. It's nothing really. It's you saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I've come to know you. Jesus, I need to be planted in a place that is a church so that I can grow and flourish and that I can produce fruit for your kingdom. Lord, I choose this place. That's what membership of this church is about. It's you stating to everybody else, hey, I'm in and I'm serving God here. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bromley Town Church. You are always welcome to visit us on a Sunday morning or join us again for more messages here online. You can also stay connected with us at www.bromleytownchurch.com.